dig into Proverbs together. I've got a few different Proverbs to take you through. If you've got a church Bible, you turn to page 635. That's the beginning of the book of Proverbs. But the different Proverbs we're going to read will come up on the screen. If someone could just shut the door, that'd be helpful. Thank you. If you make your way through the book of Proverbs, there's lots of different Proverbs about parenting, about being children. So we're just taking a small sample. But let me read these Proverbs. They'll come up on the screen for you. So Proverbs 19:26. Whoever robs their father and drives out their mother is a child who brings shame and disgrace. Proverbs 20:20. If someone curses their father or mother, their lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns an aged mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. Proverbs 22:6. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. And then Proverbs 23:22-25. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy. Man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful.
Move back with my ma, living in London, we're not anymore.
Sick, bra, borrow dad's car.
Pay petrol?
Nah, I'm driving it for fra.
Living with my parents.
In the shower, there's hot water. In the wall, electricity.
Are you gonna pay bills or what?
Pay bills? Nah, I'm living here for fra.
Living with my parents. In my bedroom, there's a char. On the wall, there's wallpaper.
Do you want a walk dog's back car?
Walk dogs? Nah, I'm sitting in my chair. Living with my parents. Living with my parents.
Hey, ma, what's the tar? Don't you dare say mince and marsh.
We're gonna get takeaway pizza.
We pay?
Yeah, we'll put it on your car.
Yeah,
and my family, they're so happy having me around.
Are you gonna move out or what?
Move out? Nah, I'm staying here forever.
Living with my parents. Living with my...
Just all too familiar to some of us, isn't it, that particular video? Well, what we're going to do tonight is two pretty simple things. We're going to see what Proverbs says that children should do as they relate to their parents, and then what parents should do as they relate to their children. Now, as I've said, there are plenty of different texts we could have a look at, so we're only going to scratch the surface tonight. But I am aware that we're a slightly different congregation to a morning one. So lots of us are really at the stage where our issue is this. What does it look like as an adult to relate to my parents? Is it still the same, or has it changed in some way since when I was younger? Or how does it change? Is there still even a parent-child relationship to consider? And then maybe on the flip side, well, my kids are grown up now. They're adult. How should I relate to them differently? So I want to give a bit more focus on those kind of questions as we dig into Proverbs. I'm also aware that this kind of subject, perhaps particularly on Father's Day, can be a difficult one. Some of us are sat here with broken relationships in our family, not easy relationships for one reason or another. So let me pray for God's help as we start this. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you that, Lord, often we're floundering around trying to work out how to live, and we thank you that your word draws us back to what it looks like to live in relationship with you and also with others. And so we pray particularly as we think about what that looks like in our families, that you'll give us your wisdom, you'll help us to see how the gospel sinks into these things, and please do be transforming us, not just informing us tonight as we look at your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So first thing I want to talk about tonight is this, the responsibility of a child to a parent, what we might summarise as honouring parents. Just before we get into Proverbs itself, let's just remind ourselves of what God tells Israel when he gives them the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. So this is Exodus 20, verse 12. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It's one of the Ten Commandments given, the sort of centerpiece of the law given to Israel. Now, it's helpful to see that that text is repeated again in the New Testament. So Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, if you look at that Ephesians text, it's important to see that the sort of obey and honour are placed alongside each other as virtually the same thing. To honour in that context meant to obey. So a child had a responsibility to obey a parent, and in that way they honour them. But as a child gets older, there's some flexing in that. So we could say that honouring parents moves from obeying parents towards respecting parents. Now, how do we know that's the case? How do we know that there is that kind of movement? Well, the end of Genesis chapter 2 describes the way that a man will leave father and mother and be united to his wife. And that marriage relationship of cleaving together, husband and wife coming together, includes not just cleaving to each other, but it includes leaving parents. And leaving not just in the sense of sort of wave them goodbye and never see them again, not quite that sort of leaving, but Genesis 2 sees a change in relationship with the parents, particularly at that marriage stage. So when that new family unit is set up, the relationships change. So there is a leaving, not simply a physical one, but also in terms of leaving the authority of the parents. And I think we could argue in our sort of day and age that the same kind of relationship change happens when a child reaches adult life and they leave home and they set up independently on their own. It's the same sense of leaving, even if there's not a marriage involved. So as a child ages, there is that shift from obedience to respect in terms of what honour looks like. But honour and respect are certainly still required. That's the key. And so what Proverbs does really helpfully for us is unpack a little bit more what it looks like in detail to honour parents. So I want to look at three of the Proverbs that we read at the start to see what honouring parents looks like, particularly as we become adults ourselves. So let me give you those three once again. So listen to the kind of words of honour here. Proverbs 19:26, whoever robs their father and drives out their mother is a child who brings, well, shame and disgrace, the opposite of honour. If someone curses their father or mother, they don't give them honour. Their lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns an aged mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. Again, a scenario of not paying honour. Now notice all of those proverbs, I think, are written to a child who is grown up at least to some extent. So to rob a father or drive out a mother, that is not the action of a three-year-old, is it? That is the action of an older child. To curse father and mother requires somebody adept enough and sophisticated enough in speech to do that. The last proverb speaks there about an aged mother. And we know, as we've gone through this series, that the book of Proverbs is essentially a father writing to a son who is coming of age, who is on the verge of moving into adulthood. So to be able even to read and understand the book, the son must be grown to an extent. So I think each of these proverbs has something to say to children who are older relating to their parents. And I think what we see in these proverbs are three dimensions of the honour that is due. So first dimension is honouring their resources. Honouring their resources. The video that we began with kind of plays into this, doesn't it? The importance of honouring their resources. We've got the term at the moment, boomerang kids, for kids who are returning home, having once left. I've got a boomerang kid coming back this summer. Well, the first proverb speaks into that. Whoever robs their father and drives out their mother is a child who brings shame and disgrace. So instead of honour, there is shame. So what does the child do? Well, they rob their father or they drive out their mother. They take advantage of a father financially and they don't look after a mother but drive them out. If you like, they take resources from the father and they don't give resources to the mother who needs them. They let them fend for themselves when they're in need. So in other words, we honour by how we think about the resources that belong to our parents or are needed by our parents. Now, you can kind of read rob your father and think, well, I'd never literally steal from my parents. I mean, I remember pinching £2 out of a purse when I was 8, but I don't generally rob my parents now, so maybe I'm okay on this text. But that's the kind of extreme position, covering kind of other things. My question for us is do we presume on the generosity of our parents? Do we expect our parents to keep financially supporting us and that it's just their kind of job to do that, you know, as the video kind of hinted at? We can relate to our parents simply as the bank of mum and dad who are there to prop us up financially and are there to subsidise us. So we don't really make too much effort to fund ourselves or to make sure we've got a job or contribute to the family income if we're living at home. We tend to use our parents. Now, I'm not saying at all that parents won't be giving money and financial help to kids. That continues to happen into adult life, I'm sure. There's a goodness to that, about the sort of sharing of resources within the family. But the mindset of an adult child, which doesn't really want relationship with parents, but does want their finances, that's not an honouring position. It's a bit like the prodigal son mentality of give me my inheritance. You remember the story in Luke 15? I want your money, Father, but I don't want you. That's dishonouring our parents by using them and not loving them. And you might think of lots of sort of subtle ways that you basically try to use your parents for finances. It's not that the Bible says parents don't give any funds to your kids, but it does say here, I think, don't sponge off of your parents. Well, on the flip side of that, is there a financial care that needs to be provided to a parent? Well, yeah, I think so. 1 Timothy 5 speaks about the widows in the church, and widows of that day and culture were generally widows. They were generally lacking financial resources. And 1 Timothy 5 says that where a widow has family, either children or grandchildren, then the family should be supporting the widow first of all. Now, maybe it's less often in our culture that a widow is necessarily in financial need. But the financial direction can change, can move from parents supporting children to children supporting parents. And maybe that doesn't always look like a kind of transfer, like a bank transfer taking place. But maybe it looks like regularly hosting them. Maybe it looks like having older parents in for a meal. That might include in taking them out shopping. It might include helping them manage their money when that gets to be too much. It might include practically supporting around the house. Now, of course, our circumstances differ greatly, don't they? Lots of us live at some distance from our parents. There might be limits to what can be done, but we honour our parents in their older age by recognising that once, perhaps, we receive their practical help, now they begin to start relying on us. So there's something about honouring their resources. But that's just the first dimension. The second dimension is honouring them in our speech. Honouring them in our speech. So Proverbs 20:20. If someone curses their father or mother, the lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. Now, curse is really negative speech. Curse is particularly negative. It's seen in God's law to be a really serious offence to curse somebody. So we're not just talking here about a little bit of a whinge or expressing a bit of frustration, but seriously damaging words against a parent. And the consequence you can see in the second half is a dramatic one. Their lamp, it will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. That's a life-death image going on. I don't think that's like a torch running out of batteries or something. That's a life-death image in that second half. So I think like the first proverb, the kind of extreme position is quoted. So the first proverb had robbing a father, but it covered all the ways we might take advantage of a father financially. And cursing a father is the kind of extreme, if you like, but it covers all the ways that we might speak in ill terms about our parents. We can honour or dishonour our parents in how we speak about them. So just take a little audit in your head just now of how you've spoken about your parents recently over the past month. if you're married, you could include your in-laws as well within that. Now, this is not saying you're not going to find some difficult things about your parents. Like we all do, because we kind of realise, I don't know what age it is, but there's a point where we realise that our parents are sinful just as much as we are. And very sadly, sometimes parents mistreat children terribly. And they lose the honour and respect that they should have. One of the saddest stories to hear is when a parent has abused a child in some way, and where for the child's own safety and well-being, they have to remain distant. And the parent doesn't own what's happened. That's a tragedy when it happens, but sometimes it is a situation. But for the majority of us, we're in a situation where the reality looks more like some frustration or some struggle or some difficulty. And the temptation to run a parent down in what we say about them or even what we say to them. So it might be how we speak to them about things, or it might be how we speak to our spouse, say, or others about them. So maybe we speak in really patronising ways as we speak with our parent, or we speak in really dismissive ways. Grace, my daughter, likes to call me now by my first name. Now that could be disrespect. I think it's actually affection. At least that's how I'm taking it. Anyway, this proverb doesn't mean that we continue to speak with our parents the way we used to when we were 4 years old. Like, of course we can discuss things and of course we can disagree on things. I mean, parents, if your adult child can't disagree with you about something, that's not a healthy place. We need to be thinking about that. But we should be thinking about our words to our parents and also thinking about our words about them. So how do you speak about them? Is it an honouring thing? So honouring them, honouring their resources and honouring them in speech, but also, third dimension, honouring them in our attitude. So Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks a father, that scorns an aged mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. Notice it's the eye that mocks a father, not the tongue, it's the eye. It's the eye that's going to be pecked out by those scavenging birds, which is a pretty colourful and graphic kind of image, isn't it? But if the eye is the thing that is mocking or scorning, then it's an attitude, it's a posture. It's how we see somebody, how we think about someone. It's our view of our parents, our perspective on them. So our words might be perfectly sweet. Our words might be perfectly fine, but our mindset isn't. So how might we mock or scorn an older parent? Well, we could do that maybe by disregarding anything they say as, well, that was just from the past, wasn't it? Well, that's not really relevant now. Or, well, I'm an adult now. I really don't need any help or advice from you. Thanks very much. We could kind of do that by assuming that, well, they're just out of touch. They just don't understand how things work in a modern world. Or we could do that by scorning the way that some things seem to worry them a lot more than they used to when they were a little bit younger. We could do that by having absolutely no patience with them when they're battling with something that's changing, that feels quite small to us but is a big deal to them. Maybe as they battle with changing technology or something like that. We could do that by not adjusting to them slowing down physically and taking longer to do something than they used to. We could do it by harshly criticising the way that they do something that they have done that way for years because we think there's a better way. See, sort of underlying it all, there's just a sort of pride, isn't there, that expresses itself in this way. Again, it doesn't mean that everything a parent does or says needs to be accepted and never questioned, or we can't suggest new ways of doing things for them, any of that, but there is a pride that looks down on our parents and dismisses them out of hand, that thinks, now I'm an adult, I just obviously know better than they do. So as we think about honouring our parents, particularly honouring them as adult kids, we need to consider those three aspects. We need to think about the way we we think about their resources properly, the way we talk to them and about them, and the way we think about them, our attitude to them. Is it a warm attitude, or is it scornful? Is it a caring one, or a dismissive one? So that's just a few texts to children about parents. But let's just flip it over now and have a look at the other side and think about words for parents about children. Quick scan of the room suggests there's a few less parents in the room. But some of you might be parents in time. So hopefully this is kind of pre-warning you and pre-arming you for a few things as well. Let's talk about the responsibility of a parent to a child raising wise children. I think that's what Proverbs summarizes. The call is to raise wise children. So two dimensions to that. Firstly, it's the raising dimension. Raise wise children. Here's the most famous verse in Proverbs about parenting, I should think. Proverbs 22:6. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Or in the ESV, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, don't think of that proverb as some kind of cast iron guarantee. So do this with your kids and they will definitely turn out well. It's not designed to be a cast iron guarantee. These are proverbs rather than promises in that way. But it really does direct us what to do with our kids. And it really does incentivize us to do that. And the instruction is this. Start the child off in the way they should go. Train a child in the way they should go. In other words, lead them in a good direction. Teach them. You know those kind of little wind-up toys you get that have got the little wind-up on the side, and you kind of put it, you wind it all up, you put it on the table, you kind of point it in one direction, and as soon as it kind of starts off, it jiggles around and then kind of goes off the side of the table. Don't see this kind of little command here of start children off in the way they should go as you kind of, okay, age two, you kind of set a direction for them and then just kind of let them go like that little wind-up toy and never direct them. This is kind of active training for them. It's not just giving them a few pointers. No, it's teaching them, it's direct them, it's train them. Not just let them work everything out for themselves. There's instruction and direction. I mean, that's what the whole book is about, isn't it? Father to a son direction. So our responsibility is give them good input, raise them, set them in a good direction. And then the outcome is down to the Lord. The outcome is his. We don't have the control to ensure that our kids end up in a good place and that they trust Christ. We just don't have that control. Our responsibility is to raise them in a good direction and trust God with the outcome. A parent can do exactly the same thing with one child and with another child, and one of them will end up making good choices and another makes bad choices. But leading them is what God is calling us to do. And we're to be active about that. Deuteronomy 6 is the great passage of the Old Testament about instructing children. And they're to be taught about God, not just once in a while, not just once in a blue moon, but in every aspect of life, in home and outside the home, formally, informally. You know, the parent is the biggest spiritual influence on their kids. Not a leader of a kids group at church, not a pastor, but a parent. Biggest spiritual influence. So we do need to raise our children, not just to let them choose for themselves, not to let them just decide if they want spiritual input or not. Now, of course, there will come a time when they need to decide for themselves whether they continue with Christ and they continue with the church. But we raise them. We instill values in them. We teach them what is right and wrong. We teach them about God and the gospel. So it's an active thing, not a passive thing. And not just one parent, but both parents. Train the child. Now, I suspect most of you are sat there thinking, okay, George, I've got that. I think I'd have agreed with that before we started. I expect most of us recognise that aspect, the need to be inputting into our children. But what about this side? Raise wise children. Raise wise children. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. The reality is that children are not wise by nature. They are not wise naturally. They are made in God's image. They are image bearers. They've got that dignity, but they also have a sinful nature. There's also that depravity. It's dignity and depravity together. The principle of sinful rebellion is there within them from birth. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. It's there buried deep within, right at their core. So kids are naturally fools, not naturally wise. And so they need instructing in what is wise. And they need discipline when they are not. So it includes a corrective discipline of sanctions, of consequences for when a child is disobedient. But it's also the discipline of training and direction, leading them into what is right. I guess that kind of the rod of discipline often makes us think of sort of corporal punishment kind of idea. But remember in Psalm 23, we speak of the Lord as his rod and his staff, they guide us. So both elements of that discipline are here. What we are leading our children into is wisdom. We're nurturing and developing and instructing them. And at times we'll need to correct them when they're going off track. But it's wisdom. It's wisdom we're trying to instill in them. That's what this whole book is about, conveying wisdom to a son. And remember what we've said about wisdom. Wisdom is the skill of living well in God's world. Wisdom is the skill of living well in God's world. It's how to live in the nitty-gritty of life. It's how to live when the obvious of what to do is not quite so obvious. And that gives us a really important principle. We are growing our children not simply in knowledge, but wisdom. We are looking to give them the tools for how to make wise decisions, how to be discerning, how to know the righteous life. And that means progressively, as they get older, instructing and helping them, not by always giving them the answer and telling them exactly this is what to do, particularly as they get older, but helping them think through the principles and what to consider. And of course, that sort of develops as they get older. So take this example. A 5-year-old daughter. You might give them the choice about whether they have the yellow dress or the green dress, maybe. But you don't sit down with your 5-year-old daughter and you get them to think through the options on what school they're going to choose for their first school. They don't have the wisdom and the experience and the capacity for that kind of second decision. But an 18-year-old thinking about uni options, you do help them think through the principles and the options. You give your view and your perspective. You might point things out to consider they won't naturally think about, but you don't take the decision for them. You certainly don't tell them they need to choose the yellow dress over the green dress when they're making a choice about that kind of thing. We're helping our children grow into adults who can make wise and good decisions for themselves. And what is wise is what is righteous. In the book of Proverbs, those two things come together. What is wise is what is righteous, what is honouring to God. Listen to that last little cluster of Proverbs that we read from Proverbs 23. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. Notice this verse. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. You know, there are quite a few verses like that one about the father of a righteous child having great joy. There's 4 or 5 verses as you go through the book connecting joy and wise children. You see, it's wisdom and righteousness in our children that should bring most joy to a parent. Wisdom and righteousness that should bring most joy. When parents put other things up there, then we're really missing the mark and what the aim should be. When parents put academic success or giving their children every opportunity to learn every sport and every craft and every instrument they can, or when our aspiration is for them to be happily settled down or for them to be financially successful or in a great job or have a certain appearance, when that becomes our aim and maybe even the focus of our prayers, then we have missed the point of parenting. Success is not what they earn, and success is not where they live, and success is not even are they happy. Success is are they wise? Are they righteous? Do they know the truth of the gospel? Do they know about the Lord Jesus? Have we equipped them to live in God's world in God's way? Sometimes as parents, we are really tempted to wrap our kids up and kind of protect them from every difficult thing that comes along. We get so concerned about ungodly influences that we kind of keep them from exposure to anything that might be challenging at all, whether that's in a school setting or whether it's in a social setting. Those of us who are parents, those of us who are going to be parents in the future, our children have got to live as exiles in a fallen world. That's their reality. We have to prepare them and train them and nurture them for the real world, which is fallen and broken, and not the world we might wish them to grow up in. When you work your way through the book of Proverbs, it's amazing how much is focused on conflict and difficult words and forgiveness and dealing with all of those kind of things, because the preparation is for the reality of the world we're in. Not for the world we might wish we were in, but the world that God has placed us in. We're aiming to raise wise children, not successful ones. We're not here to keep up with other families. We're here to point our kids to Christ and help them grow in wisdom. Just one more thing under those verses. Notice in that first part of the verses, there's an ongoing listening to parents. Don't despise your mother when she's old. Now, as we've said, that children kind of honour their parents financially in how they speak, in their attitudes. Maybe one more thing that this proverb throws up is continuing to honour them by seeking their wisdom and listening to them. Their relationship is very different here as we get older. The way we as parents are to give input and advice is very different when our daughter is 25 compared to when she's 5. But in the healthiest of families, even in adulthood, the advice is graciously given and it's also graciously received, because it's in the context of a well-established relationship. When it's not done with grace, it doesn't work so well, does it? I mean, some of you parents have tried that and you know it doesn't work so well if it's not done with grace. As we become older parents, it doesn't mean we cease to be parents altogether. Really, if the parent has brought the child up with obvious love and care and nurtured them into wisdom, then hopefully the adult child does want to come and look for advice and naturally come for help. I think it's one of our sweetest honours as parents of adult children when the kids come to us for advice on how to manage a complicated relationship or how to navigate work or whatever it might be. Well, there's a load more we could say on parenting from the book of Proverbs, but let's keep it to those two things as we, those key things really, as we look to parent. We are raising wise children. It's a hands-on task, not a hands-off one. It's a purposeful one. It's a thoughtful one. And we're raising wise children. The priority of raising kids is about wisdom, not accomplishments. That's where the joy is found, not in what their CV looks like, but in whether they are wise and whether they are righteous. Well, I guess this feels like one of those kind of messages where it's quite easy to get to the end of it and think, maybe one of these things is flashing through your head now. If you're a parent, to think, as I look back, I've really messed up in pretty significant ways. Like, there's lots of regrets I have, lots of things I wish I'd done differently. We often say to people in marriage prep that when you get married, that really exposes your selfishness. But when you become a parent, that exposes it to a whole nother level altogether. So maybe you're feeling that tension as a parent. If you're an adult child, maybe feeling like, it's not very easy relating to my parents. Sometimes I really feel the gaps in my family, and that's pretty painful. Maybe you've got to know others here at uni, and you've seen that they've got families that you kind of wish you had. And it's quite painful. Or you might be an adult child thinking, actually, I've got some real repenting to do in how I've been relating to my parents recently. In other words, you might come to the end of this time and you might be feeling deflated and discouraged. So let me end with this encouragement for you, if that's the case. You know, we get to look at these kind of things in God's word, because the gospel is not only about having sins forgiven in the past. It is that. It is about our bad record. It is about having all of that dealt with. But it's also about having our lives changed and transformed in the now and going forward. You know, the gospel is not just about religious stuff. And it's not just about our relationship with God, though of course it is that. It also seeps into everything. One of the things we like to emphasize here, that the gospel just reaches down into every part of life, even our family relationships. The gospel transforms family life. But it's not that we're called to just do that out of our own resources. It's not that the gospel is that grace saves us and grace gets us in and grace gets us started and grace winds up the little toy and then God just lets us go. No, grace is there for day-to-day change. Grace is there for day-to-day relationships. Grace is there to not just leave us where we were when we first came to Christ, but to keep working in us and transforming us and to grow us into wisdom and to do that in an atmosphere of grace, which means though we won't be perfect, that we're going to make loads of mistakes, we can make a lot of progress too. When I was about 2 or 3 years old, my mum had put some washing on the line. She put some white sheets up on the line. And she said to me, I don't remember this incident. I've only had it related to me afterwards. But she said to me, don't go anywhere near those sheets. Don't touch those sheets. Don't get any dirty marks on those sheets. So I picked up mud in the garden and I threw them at the sheets to make them dirty that way. I think I only did that the once. I think only the once. But, you know, we're going to keep on making those kind of mistakes. We're going to keep on making those mistakes as children or as parents. But there's grace for change. The sheets can go in the wash and they can come back out clean. The gospel changes us and transforms us. And one of the reasons that the gospel does transform us is because the gospel delivers us from ourselves. It delivers us from being the centre. One of the issues that parenting and being in family exposes is that we just battle the selfishness in our hearts, don't we, all the time. But the gospel says, well, Christ is most important. Christ is central. And the gospel is not just receive him as saviour. The gospel is also commit to him as Lord. So he does everything to save us, and we give everything to serve him. But he's not a saviour and a Lord who ditches us when we mess up, when we get the sheets dirty. He's not a saviour who walks on us at that point. He's a father who draws us back. He's a father who continues to offer us wise counsel. He's a father who generously provides for us. He's a father who keeps raising us to be his wise children. So tonight, Christian, we've got a good, good father. We're really loved. We're really treasured children. And that's a really sort of glorious reality as we look to be godly parents and godly children. Let me pray before we sing together. Father, thank you so much that the gospel is a transformational thing for us. We thank you that Lord, we come to Christ just as we are, but we thank you that you don't leave us as we are. But you do change us and you want to work even in the complexity of family relationships, which feel so close to our hearts, really, so deeply rooted. But we thank you that you can transform us and change us. And so we pray that, Lord, as children with adult parents, you would help us to learn how to honour them well. I pray you'll forgive us when we've tolerated dishonour, where we've tolerated lots of shame and, Lord, eyes that are scornful, words that are curses. Father, help us to learn what it is to honour. And then help us as parents to raise wise children. Lord, maybe it would be simpler to raise successful kids. Maybe it was simpler to raise kids who achieve. But so we feel really out of our depth when we're trying to raise wise children. But we thank you that out of our depth is where the Spirit works best. So please may he work in our family relationships here in this church and in our families beyond, so that Christ will be honoured by the way we live. And we ask that in his name. Amen.